You know, before I came here, you know, most of you know me as I've always been an Eastern Washington guy. But I moved here. Our family moved here, Orrin and Marmy, hauled seven kids and a Labrador and a station wagon out here in 1977, and I've been here ever since. So before that, we lived in North Dakota and Minnesota. So as a young boy, you know, we're out there in the wilderness of Minnesota. Well, just in the countryside. But we had like 15-acre farm and stuff, and we're out there near the woods and stuff. And I was an enterprising young man. I was always the guy that was trying to make a buck somewhere, somehow. So I had the paper route, right? And I sold vegetables. I grew vegetables and corn and whatever. I tried to sell anything I could. I had the lemonade stand on the corner every summer. Any way I could make a buck, right? So when we lived out in Minnesota in a place called Big Lake out there, we had this acreage and right up against the National Forest. And we loved it because we had horses, we had motorbikes, snowmobiles. It was young man paradise, you know, motorcycles, snowmobiles. But when winter come, you know, we're limited to snowmobiles. And and there's not any way I could make any money in the winter. My paper route was in town, and then we moved out in the country. So I used to trap animals, little furry things, and mostly I focused on white fuzzy bunnies, you know, because there are everywhere, right? I think in the summer I used to do gophers, but you'd only get like 50 cents a tail or something from the Soil Conservation Service. But I think for a nice white fluffy bunny, I would get like $5, and that was a lot of money for a good pelt. I mean, so I was trapping animals. Yeah, so the winter, the animal's fur would change to this beautiful snow white. It is very valuable. So I was after those rabbits, and I would use a snap jaw type trap. They're kind of vicious, you know. You put that thing down, you clamp it open, and you step in the middle, and bam, got your rabbit, right? So I would set a lot of these traps out on the trails, the rabbit where I could find their trails, and I would dangle some nice juicy green carrot vegetable something, you know, lettuce, and I put that over the snow. I would cover the trap so with some light snow so you couldn't see the steel trap. So these rabbits were most unsuspecting, and I would easily trap them, and I was catching a lot of rabbits. There are a lot of them, so don't worry about the bunnies. They can make more. They are making a lot of bunnies. So I snapped up a lot of these. So they're easily enticed, you know, and the winters were long in Minnesota, so I was doing pretty good. So one winter day when I went out to check my traps, I found that rabbit in the trap was just totally tore up and mangled. Its pelt was ruined. Something got into my trap, got it and attacked that rabbit. I couldn't sell that pelt. And this happened again. So I examined the footprints in the area around my trap, and I could tell it was the work of a weasel or ermine, but they were attacking my rabbits. They were destroying my enterprise, and I was very upset about this. I was not making any cash. So in my vengeance, I set about to trap this creature. Besides, his coat was worth maybe $100, you know, if I could catch this guy, because it's, you know, an ermine is that pure white coat with little black tip on his tail. So I was gonna get him. So I studied up on trap design. How do you catch one of these? So I got books. I studied up on how to catch these creatures. And I had designs, so I built these things. And I knew you had to have the right bait. The bait was incredibly important. So we already knew he liked rabbit meat. So we had that, and he had chicken. You know, so I tried different things. So I built these traps. You know, and I would use a snap trap, but I put it on trail, and you have to disguise it a certain way. You make tunnels and stuff. Anyway, it gets complicated. But I tell you, I never caught that ermine. Never caught him. I would find tracks all around my traps. He would encircle the traps multiple times. You could see he was testing it. And he would never take the bait. He would never be snared. Now, the difference between the rabbit and the ermine was, you know, one was unaware and was easily snagged. You know, but the other one was wise and always suspecting a trap. In fact, he was testing my traps. So one was easily became my prize, right? I owned his hide and I sold it, you know, but the other kept its fur coat and its freedom. So to capture prey, you need a foolproof trap, you know. Most important, you got to have the right bait. So we need to recognize that our adversary greatly desires to ensnare us. He designs a trap specifically for each one of us because he's studying you. He's seeing your weaknesses. He knows what kind of bait you want. And for us, you know, the bait that I'm going to talk about today is the bait of offense. It's an offense. Offense is something that causes us to falter. It's what baits us into a trap that destroys relationships. It becomes the snare of the unwary. Now, we all know what it means to set a trap, right? A trap is set to catch these unwary creatures, right? The unsuspecting. They fall into this thing, these traps, enticed by bait, strategically placed. And the Satan does this. He's designed his traps for you. But he has his workers that help him. So now understand that the fence is the bait that pulls us into the trap. It catches the unwary. The word offense is found in Matthew 18:7. It's the Greek word scandalon, which is the origin of our English word scandal or scandalous. We also find that it's the origin of the word slander, which is a great source of offense. So the word means to trap or snare, simply. And in some parts of the New Testament, it's actually translated as cause to stumble or a stumbling block. So today we're going to examine offenses in some great detail. So I ask you, you probably want to take some notes because I got in a lot of detail, as you might imagine. So we're going to talk about exactly what these offenses are and how the what effects they have on individuals and the church as a whole and your families as well. So offenses have always been, and they are today, and they'll be here with us until our Lord Jesus returns. So we need to be aware and avoid the trap like the ermine, or be snared like the rabbit. And I truly hope that each of us will look honestly in the mirror and examine themselves. As Joe once said, I think he said 2 days ago, is shine that light under the sofa and find that Ritz cracker down there that just kind of rolled behind the sofa with all those dust bunnies. So shine the light on it. So the words of Jesus Christ speak with great emphasis concerning this subject. He said, many will be offended. Many will be offended. He is very concerned for each member of the church, and he warns his disciples that this is going to happen. It's going to happen in the church. You know, just like Joe was talking about John Mark, someone got offended. So it's important to know that offenses will always be among us. They're from there from the beginning. They were in historical avenues of the church over the centuries. They're here today. They will continue until our Lord returns. See, Christ told us this would be the situation. This will be what would happen among brethren. So turn over to Luke 17:1, our first scripture, Luke 17:1. These are the words of our Lord. He said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, there's a parallel account in the book of Matthew, Matthew 18. It sheds more light on whom Christ is greatly concerned here with. Just before he speaks of offenses, he tells the disciples that they must become like little children. Become that little child to enter the kingdom of God. So little children, you know, they're the innocent ones, right? They play with their friends, they're humble, they're kind, they're sharing, quick to forgive, and gently loving without prejudice. And I would like, you know, and I think of these fluffy white innocent bunnies when I read this. But this is what God wants us to be like. This is our Lord Jesus. He wants us to have this type of attitude. In Matthew 18, in the King James Version, Matthew 18:1, it says, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Right? There's a little pride going on there, right? Something's going on. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a strong word, and that's our Lord. It's the little children that are being nurtured in the church here that Jesus is concerned about, right? And he greatly emphasized that in the next few verses in Matthew 18. So we should do everything in our power to avoid this millstone execution that he's talking about. You know, avoid offending people. It would be literally better, he says in the following verses, that our limbs are cut off and our eyeballs get popped out than we offend the little ones. Chapter 18, verse 7, he says so. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So the work of the church is to save the little ones, the ones in the care of Jesus Christ. Christ is saying that if we are offending little ones in the church, you're working against his plan for the church body, for the members of this church. Again, understand that he said offenses will come. They are coming. So we must do all in our power to avoid offenses and avoid offending. Turn to Matthew 24. We need to get into this, you know, and I need you to turn there. Matthew 24, verse 10, 11, and see what Christ is prophesying here. It's about offenses in the church. Matthew 24, verse 10 and 11. He says, many will be offended again, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. The chapter of Matthew speaks of prophetic events that will precede the return of Jesus Christ, right? But we find again within this statement of Christ that offenses are going to occur in the church, and there's going to be a lot of them. We can also see the systematic process in this verse, the how these events occur. What is the process? Because there is a process. We are first see that there's an offense, then there's betrayal, and then we have hatred. It follows that process. All are working against the law of God. These things are against what God would want us to be, and that's that true agape love he showed us in his word and in his example, that agape love that we should be practicing towards one another. In verse 12, Matthew 24, 12, he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So continuing in this verse, it's lawlessness. That is due to lack of love and, of course, because of sin. Brethren will find that the love for one another is getting cool. It's cooling off. It moves from being zealous and hot to a state of lukewarmness. It's getting utterly useless there, moving even closer to outright icy, right? This process is shown within these verses, and every offense, when you take that bait, will follow this pattern. It follows a pattern. But you can't interrupt it, but I'm going to tell you that it follows this pattern. First, you have the offending action. When someone takes hold of that offense, that bait, right? Secondly, love grows cold for the many, that is, the offended ones. And thirdly, it's followed by betrayals and hatreds. So it follows that three-step process. taking the bait, getting snared, and you're trapped. You see, the many that are offended are us. We have all suffered and are still suffering under cold winds of offenses, unless you interrupt it. A cold wind chills everything it touches, breaking every crack and opening in your garments. You can wrap yourself in some very warm coats and blankets, but that, if that wind is chilling and blowing hard, it's going to find a crack in your garment, and you're going to feel that chill. They're ever around us, dampening our spirits, dampening our love towards one another, bringing us closer and closer to betrayals and maybe outward hatreds. You know, we've all been offended at some point in time. We've all been offenders. I've done it. I've offended people. I've been an offender. I've made my mistakes. And this purpose of this sermon is to really shine some light on this. And I'd like you to do some introspection. We just went through the Passover. We did a lot of that coming into this. But I'm going to give you some details about this first stage. What are offenses? I call it the anatomy offense. We're going to talk about different types of offense. So again, there's the three stages, beginning with offense and ending with betrayals. And that's the way it goes. The first is the offense. So what is its characteristic? What does it look like? What makes an offense such a salacious bait that you just want to bite on it, right? Take hold of it, swat like a fish after a juicy worm, and it gets hooked. Well, the basic structure of an offense is that expected conduct of another is not fulfilled. In other words, it's unrealized expectations. The expectations can be justified or unjustified. With an offense, it's the perception of the offended party that such a person or persons conduct themselves in a certain manner due to their position, their authority, or their relationship. It is, by the definition, the breaking or violation of a social or moral code. Therefore, it could be as simple as the transgression of the law, the Big Ten Commandments, one of those. But it could also be as simple as when someone's actions or words create feelings of resentment or hurt or displeasure. It could be simple as that. Also understand that offenses can be real or imagined. It can be a matter of perception of your understanding what the truth is about a matter. But then offense is real to the person that is offended. It is real, whether that offending action actually occurred or was imagined by the offended one. For example, let me give you a couple examples. For example, a father has a social and moral code of responsibilities to his family. He's a father. If he conducts himself well, he obeys God's law, the commandments, he usually does quite well. Yet if he misses important events in his son's life, like if he's in high school and sports, athletics, and he doesn't attend his athletic events, you know what? He most likely will offend his son in that capacity. So the son has justifiable expectations here that his father will attend his sporting events and to teach him masculine things like how to drive a car, how to fix a car, you know, how to hunt and fish. These would be masculine things for me. So these are justifiable expectations. We also find that people have unjustified expectations, and this causes offense as well. Using a similar example, a son may have an expectation that his father will give him a brand new car at his high school graduation. This has actually happened, you know. So he's seen other fathers give his friends new cars on graduations, and somehow the son develops this expectation that this is normal and traditional. So he has this expectation in his head. But when his father fails to give him a new car, instead gives him a job opportunity, the son can be offended, right? Unjustified expectation. Now, one of the most common ways people are offended is that their expectations for others in position, especially those in authority, are just not realized. We have expectations of fathers, mothers, ministers, elders, deacons, supervisors, employees, even our government leaders, right? And we have expectations of our friends and our brethren. Yes, people in positions of authority have responsibilities to carry out their duties, and inevitably we will be disappointed when they do not meet our expectations. Just look at our Congress. Our disappointment, though, can turn to bitterness if this continues over time, or we come to believe that the person is malicious or malfeasant in the performance of their duties. We then have an offense. Remember, everyone is human, and error is human, but forgiving is divine, and to be patient is divine. 1 Corinthians 10:32. The apostle says this: give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. Give no offense. So here's a few offenses. This we call this section of this sermon of anatomy of offenses. So I'm going to go through some of these. First is sin and trespasses. The most common way to cause offense is to commit a sin against God's law that hurts someone. It also could be the breaking of a social or moral code. When a brother sins against another brother, an offense results. The one who is hurt due to the sin becomes offended. The law, beginning with the Ten Commandments, can describe all that is possible to offend another, right? We don't need to labor into details on all the possibilities, but know that sin occurs to someone or multiple persons when someone commits a sin. People suffer. It's the hurting that where the offense is created. An offense hurts. You feel it. You feel it inside. You feel it in your heart. It hurts. That's when you know you've swallowed the bait. Just a sampling from the commandments, we know lying, stealing, cheating, murder, hatreds, it's all in there. So that's probably the biggest way we cause offense, right? We commit a sin or trespass. The next one is anger and wrath. There's probably no quicker way to offend than to respond to a brother in anger. You can probably get people offended by just being grouchy. Grouchy with your words. I've done that. I haven't had my coffee yet. Please don't talk to me. Grumpy. So, be careful. Sometimes we're angry at someone or something, and we lash out at the first person that comes around. We jump out and yell at the unwary target. Anger and wrath. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. In Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And I'll get a drink. Now, the next category is slander. Now, this category of offenses finds its origin, again, in the Greek word scandalon, meaning offenses or stumbling block. It is the most salacious and tempting of baits, slander, leveled straight at a brother's heart and soul. Psalm 50 talks about this. Psalm 50, verse 20 says, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. In Proverbs 10:18, it says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. That's slander. Now, next one is gossip. This is the cousin to the slanderer. For one who is a tale bearer takes slander and rumors and spreads them about like cancer throughout the church, your families, wherever. Now, the gossip presents some very tasty baits, but it has a terrible sharp hook in it. And when you bite on it, it remains in you, creating a bitterness towards the person, the target of the gossip. In Proverbs 18:8, it says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And in Proverbs 11:13, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 11:13. The next one is repeat a matter. Repeat a matter. Now, a recipient of private information was given that information in trust, and it would be a direct offense if you should reveal that information to others, right? You just don't disclose that information. Remember to keep things confidential and don't repeat matters, for you start the chain of gossip. And do not disclose the sins of others, for that does no help to your brother or sister. Just because you see them in a sin, you don't go and tell everybody, I saw him doing this or that. It starts a wildfire of gossiping. In Proverbs 17:9, he says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." And in Proverbs 25:9, it says, "Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it exposes your shame and your reputation be ruined." So that's don't repeat a matter. Now the next one is a biggie: pride and jealousy, great offender. Those who think too highly of themselves are easily offended. You should think on that, but it's true. They hold dearly to their pride, and it becomes a stumbling block. In pursuit to protect their ego from being bruised, they turn and cause offense to others by their own words and actions. Pride and jealousy are something God truly hates. He says so in Scripture multiple times. And they've been a cause of much strife in the church between family and friends and brethren. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverse mouth I hate." And in Proverbs 13:10, it says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So pride and jealousy. The next category is taking liberties. Now there's an account in 1 Corinthians 8 and a similar account in Romans 14 concerning the eating of meats offered to idols, but it enlightens us to this matter of offense. So we should do nothing that would offend a brother, though it is lawful for us. That's what the message is from the apostle in those sections of Scripture. Our whole purpose is to build up, to edify, to strengthen our brothers and sisters, so that we can grow together as a body, that spiritual body can be together, we can grow together and help one another. 1 Corinthians 8:1, this is that scripture account, says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Right? We have many liberties, and therefore we have ample chance to do things that may potentially offend others. By themselves, your actions would be lawful, would be innocent, but by doing this without taking concern, thinking about your brother, you create a trap of offense and you cause your brother to stumble. This is taking liberties. In 1 Corinthians 8 again, in verse 9 now, "Beware lest someone with this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." For the weak. So make no mistake here, when you create a trap of offense so as to cause your brother to stumble, it is a sin. It violates the law of Christ, the law of love that is just not fulfilled, the agape love that Christ talked about. We are then in a state of sin. In 1 Corinthians 8 again, verse 12 this time, it says, "When you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So we find that the Apostle Paul's words are very strong here, saying that offense against my brother in this way is a sin. And it's a sin against Christ himself. Why? Because we're creating traps for the little ones, the brethren, the little ones in the church, the one he cares about. Does anyone here want to be guilty of that? Like, of course not. And please don't make excuses for offending your brother just because I have these lawful liberties I want to take. So clearly we should do everything in our power not to offend, and we should always build up rather than tear down. Look ways to build up your brother. In Romans 14, verse 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." So the secret is to understand your brother, know what his trigger points. Don't do anything that would offend him. So are we beginning to see how the trap of offense is working? Do you know how salacious and tempting an offense can be? I am guilty. We've all been guilty of setting little traps around, preparing baits to catch the little ones, the ones closest to us. Likewise, I have taken the bait, and once the trap has sprung, it's not letting go. I've taken that bait. So to call it offense. So the next stage is the love grows cold. This is the second stage. So once you take that bait, your love grows cold. The trap is set, and we find the process of offense is well on its way to hurt and destroy. The trap of offense begins with this lack of love, lack of concern for your brother. It's opposition to the way of Jesus Christ. All offenses we discussed in this previously are committed without regard for the welfare of others. So we soon forget here the law of love, that God's love, that his way, the agape way that he taught us. Christ's way is all based on this agape love. In Matthew 24, again, we're back to Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. This lawlessness is the main cause of offense. If we truly had the agape love that Christ taught, we wouldn't be offending others. Once we set the trap and our brother takes the bait of offense and swallows, we're well on our way to the second stage of offense, growing cold. The scripture says that the love of many will grow cold. Love of many. Now grasp that statement, because the implications are huge for us as brethren, as the church. The subject of the verse is the many. And we know that Matthew 24:10, that many are offended. Christ here is speaking of the church. The many are us. Unless you interrupt it. But the many are us. Remember the famous quote from the Pogo cartoon? I love Pogo. Maybe you're too young to know who Pogo was, but his a cartoon by Walt Kelly. It was always in the Sunday paper. Deep in the Okefenokee Swamp was the home of the Pogo people. And Pogo would say, we have met the enemy and he is us. It's usually something about environmental conditions. You know, he was concerned about a lot of environmental things. But we find here that love is growing cold. We have a condition of love that goes from a stage of zealous and hot to a different stage that's cooling off. It's cold. This condition just doesn't jump from hot to cold. It reduces gradually. It gets there to a new state. The love is first hot, then it's warm, then lukewarm, then it cools off, even can get icy cold, right? It grows or moves in that direction, a condition that's describes the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. We see that the word for love is agape that we want. This is the love that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Offenders want this kind of love in their life, concern for their brothers. It's a love that transcends from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a love that fulfills the law. In Romans 13, we see this. Apostle Paul talks about this, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And that's where we want to be. Fulfilling law does not offend. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So that's what we want to be doing. Once we experience the hurt of an offense, we react in a matter of coolness to the one who offended us. That's our reaction. We're offended, we act cool to that person. So this is the process. This is the beginning of the process of lack of love by creating offense. And the offended one reacts just the same by coolness or lack of love in return. That's how we respond. You see, the love growing cold is a condition of all parties to an offense. Once the trap is set, you take that bait, the pain and hurt are all you know at that moment. The offense rips into your heart. It hurts. And our human reaction is coolness. Even coldness to the one that offended us. It's cold, right? That's natural. Don't feel guilty about it. but understand where you're at in this state. So we have parties, you know, I'm talking about two different parties. We have the offenders and we have the offended. So let's talk about the offenders first. So these are the lawless. This is the one that is lawless in this case. As earlier stated, we should do everything in our power to avoid offense. If our love is fading, we are not fulfilling the law. We open the door to becoming offenders. Now, Jesus Christ's words should ring loudly in our ears. And sometimes we don't think these things apply to us, but take these warnings to heart. In Luke 17:1, he said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones." These are the words of our Lord. Brother, I don't want to be around when they're handing out millstones. I don't want to be there. "There will be a time of judgment," he says, "and there will be weeping and gnashing. Therefore, we must not be offenders." As this, we sung a hymn this morning, "None offenders will be in God's kingdom." We sung the hymn. No lawless people. Only people with agape love will be in the kingdom. In Matthew 13:41, he says this, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdoms all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be a wailing and gnashing of teeth." I don't like reading those sections of Scripture, but they're there. And God the Father, Jesus Christ, here says they will not have any offense in his kingdom. No offenders. It should be clear that we are to love our brethren with all our heart and soul. All our ability, we must endeavor to fulfill the law through agape love. Do not hold back your love. Love does no harm to anyone. We should always be loving. Now let's talk about the offended. The offended ones. As earlier stated, we know that offenses are coming. They're here. They've occurred in church. They've occurred in families. They'll continue until Christ returns. So consider deeply what you would do when you're the recipient of an offense. Consider deeply what you would do. When the bait is presented to you, what do you do? Are you the rabbit, the fuzzy, innocent bunny, or that weasel, that wise old wily weasel in the situation? You know, the trap of offense has scarred many people. The traps that are set and snares cut deep wounds, and they accumulate over time. We bear many scars from our history. Some are even quite proud of their scars. Have you talked to people and they're very proud of their scars? You know, they boast how tough they are and they can take anything, take different kinds of abuse. So this process of accumulating offense builds up a wall of grudges against brethren, friends, family, anybody. It's a spirit of unforgiveness, and by its very nature, it's a spirit of coldness. We're talking about the ones that are offended, and we're seeing they're the ones that are cooling off. Jesus Christ again warns us about our attitude here. In Matthew 7:1, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." So don't hold these grudges. If you do have grudges, just know you've taken the bait. My father, Orrin, I worked with him in the business, and he had a sign posted on his door. So every time he went to his office, there was this big sign on his door. I'm not sure why he put it there, but it was there every time. But it said, "Don't attribute to malice that which is best explained by stupidity." I think he was talking to me, but yeah. It was signed by anonymous. I don't know where it came from, but "Don't attribute to malice that which is best explained by stupidity." You know, people make mistakes. Please know that, you know, we shouldn't be so quick to judge people's hearts, it's saying. Brethren, please don't let that build up of scars you have impair your vision and judge someone wrongly. You know, through the trauma that we've experienced, this veil of scars, And then we have a new offense, and all we see is hurt. We only see evil towards us. So how can you claim to be an impartial witness and judge? How can you, the victim, the receiver of an offense, also stand as impartial judge against your brother in such a matter when you've got impaired vision because of all the scars that you are experienced over your lifetime? Be careful. In Romans 14:10, Apostle Paul says, 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. We'll be there before Christ. We'll be there with those that maybe we offended, or maybe they offended us. We'll be there, side by side. Remember what Forrest Gump said in that old famous movie? Stupid is as stupid does, right? Sometimes we just do stupid, we make mistakes. Understand we are all human, and we all do stupid things. Every one of us is a work in progress. Please have patience with one another. As it says in James 3:2, for you all stumble in many things. We do. God is working with his people. He's working with your brothers and sister, even the ones who make mistakes. We get a second chance. Does your brother? If God hasn't given up on your brother, why have you so quickly judged him and cast him off? Where is your forgiveness? Do you still hold conditions for your forgiveness? Jesus Christ didn't for you. That's the message of the Passover. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I'm being generous. How about seven? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So, brother, men will always make mistakes. We are all human. These are the lessons of life. These things shouldn't be lost on us. We should know these. God desires that we learn his love and extend it to others. That's this process, this ministry of reconciliation that is pictured in the Passover. Jesus Christ is telling us that we're to forgive totally from our heart, meaning we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. We're to learn about his love and extend it to others. So that's the second stage, the cooling off. You swallow the bait. The third stage is betrayals and hatreds. This is where you're trapped. So when offense completes a full cycle, the end result is betrayals and hatreds. That's the final stage of an offense, and many find themselves in prison there. You're suffering the consequences, right? Your love grew cold. You eventually find yourself in this state of betrayal and hatred. For my bunny rabbits, they were on a stake, drying out, getting ready for the taxidermist to pick them up. So don't fall into the trap. In Matthew 24:10, again, he says, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now, how many of us have been betrayed by a friend, a family member, or even brethren? Understand that the closer and grander the relationship, the more divisive and greater the betrayal will be for us. That is the way it is. It is because we have greater expectations for those that are close to us, that are near to us. The saying is so true that we only hurt the ones we love. At this stage, you know, we experience things like divorce, a betrayal unto, you know, vows of death to us part. We see family breakups, trouble, betrayal of familial blood. Now, how is it that we get that far into a quagmire of offense? Can you see the condition here, how we get there? Can you admit that you were trapped? You can interrupt this process, I will remind you. But I'm not going to talk about that today. So here, the trap was set. It was baited. You took the bait. You are now trapped, imprisoned in the trap of offense. Now think how you got into this place. In this stage, we actually find hatreds exist between former spouses, long-term friends, brethren. Now, these people that were once very close to us are now very distant to us. We find ourselves imprisoned in hatred, trapped. This is a condition that will keep you out of God's kingdom, understand. I want you all there with me. I want to be there. So 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So too often we find ourselves getting snared and following this path to our demise. And we don't recognize the trap of offense. Recognize the bait. Don't take it. We're easily snared up. And we respond negatively out of anger, because our natural human reaction is to hit back. We tend to respond to offense by creating offense ourselves. We take it upon ourselves to avenge the wrong, and we do many of the things we listed previously about all those different types of ways to offend. We hold our feelings, our hurts inside until we explode on sympathetic ears. In Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Be that wise man. Now, since we've been wronged and maybe slandered, and we believe it is our duty at that point to set the record straight and tell people the evil that was done to us. After all, I'm only telling the truth. I'm declaring my side of the matter. This is what actually happened. Our pride and egos demand that we set the record straight. In Proverbs 11:12 says, though, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Hold your peace, I say. We avenge ourselves by repeating the matter to others. Maybe we find others with similar issues, and we seek out people with sympathetic ears. Maybe they've experienced a similar hurt, and we have a sympathetic ear. We have a ready audience, right? We try the offender in the court of public opinion or the inner courts of our close friends. Yet understand that you're taking vengeance into your own hands at that point. Do not take on the role of judge, for you have no authority here to judge your brother or sister. In Romans 12:17 through 19, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If at all possible, as much depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord God will fight your battles for you. If all possible, live peacefully with one another. Hold your tongue and keep your peace. Besides, you don't have clear vision. Remember, you're straining through the veil of offenses. Those scars that have built up. Understand that you're hurt, and by that offense, your vision is dim. You're not an impartial witness at this point. All parties to an offense have different focal points. Taking the scene from different views, they perceive truth in different ways, and they see it through their own scars and offenses, their histories. In Proverbs 18:17, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. We find that so true. Understand that all perceive the truth of a matter, differently. It's like different artists painting the same scene, right? We're talking about painters, right? Bob Ross? Okay, so you have a scene, and you have a class of painters, and they're painting this lovely scene, right? But they see things through different viewpoints. They have different colors of paint. They have different styles. They have different skill levels, all trying to paint the scene. Even though they all see the same object or scenery, all the paintings will come out so different. Aren't we all the same when we're trying to explain a matter? We're all impressionist painters, and when we try to explain a situation or a matter that happened, So therefore, I caution you again that you do not repeat a matter, even if it is truth, how you think of it. You're trying your best to be truthful. Or someone can take your story, your truth, right, and repeat it to another and add something to it, take something away, and then they color it with their own perceptions, right? They do that. And they're looking through it with their own history, their own veil of scars. What supposedly started out as truth is now nothing but pure gossip. It is hurtful to the person and will be a stumbling block to them if they hear it. I can guarantee your brother could possibly very well hear it and become offended. We don't want to do that. So, brethren, be warned that you don't take unto yourselves another man's offense. And oftentimes we see this happen. We take on someone's offense. We hear their story and how much they've hurt and that this person offended them and that I should have the same opinion as him and have hatred towards him. Don't do that. Don't take on to yourselves another man's offense. Do not be dragged into battles between other people. Beware of friends baiting traps here by repeating a matter. This is a trap. They're setting the bait. They're talking about their hurt. They're trying for you to see the evil of your brother. Consider maybe that your brother just repented of the matter in private to God, and they're seeking a way to find forgiveness. They're trying to find a way to rectify the matter. They're looking for redemption. And this thing is being spread about. Now you're guilty of spreading a salacious story around. And this is how we set traps everywhere. And you're catching on wary bunnies. And in families and in church, the placement of juicy gossip, slander, misplaced anger, it all started with someone repeating a matter, even if it started out what you thought was truth. Remember that only God can see the matter correctly. He can only want the perfect viewpoint. And he can see the true nature of people. He can see into their hearts. From God's viewpoint from heaven, he sees and perceives all things with perfect clarity. He even sees motives. So God's on his throne. He's in charge. Trust in God and let him judge the matter. So Jesus Christ instructed us to agape love even our enemies. Now take that and think about that. When you're hurt, you experience an offense, love them back. Matthew 5:44. Love them back. If we are to fulfill the law, we must learn not to respond to offenses by letting our love grow cold. Then you start drifting into this stage of betrayals and hatreds. The carnal nature of man responds to offenses with another offense or a series of offenses. When left unchecked, the cycle of offenses can spin out of control, and brethren, it can have wounds upon wounds, scars upon scars, and we get into the stage of betrayals and hatreds. And we end up here, Proverbs 18:19. It's a good scripture to write down. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and his contentions are like the bars of a castle. Listen to what that says. Once you're in this final stage, your emotions, your feelings imprison you. You set up walls. You set up a castle. There's no longer contact between brother or sister here. You're a walled city. You set up defenses. No one can enter or leave. No one can approach you. You are trapped. There's only fear of more greater hurts and offenses. That's why the walls are built. That's why the castle is so fortified with iron bars and such. They don't want anyone approaching them. So the mere thought I mentioned of a brother creates a scene of offense for them. They build this up. They're trapped. This is not the way of Jesus Christ. And we see these situations. You may have known some of these situations. So I'm going to try to wrap this up. But consider what we do individually and collectively, right? Consider all these things so you can stop this pattern of offense, because there's a pattern, there's a process here. Jesus Christ says that offenses must come, so he's warned us, and they're here and more will be coming. So we review the three stages of offense, right? There's setting and baiting the trap, so there's an offense there. Then lawlessness grows cold. That means you take the bait and you're snared. And thirdly, there's betrayals and hatreds. You're trapped. You're trapped. So how do you suppose we stop this process? How do we break this pattern of offense? Don't take the bait. We are the many that are offended, understand. We're also the offenders. Consider your own personal situation and that in your families or those in your church. You should readily see in your own personal and collective examples that we don't really understand this concept, or we're going to be in this situation. You know, we find ourselves in this horrible cycle. You can tell if, by just looking at the fruit. So judge the fruit. Yeah, I tell you, brother, you must neither offend nor be easily offended. 1 Corinthians 10, should write this one down. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the churches of God. Love does not offend. Agape does not offend. And Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Love cannot be offended. Love cannot be offended. Agape cannot be offended. Fundamentally, our collective problem is that we do not reflect the character and likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is these times that we're to learn this. How do we be more Christ-like? How do we reflect his light? We are blind to our own human condition. We don't truly see ourselves. Shine the light in those dark places and flush out those shadows in you. If we truly look in the mirror, can you honestly say, I'm reflecting Jesus Christ? In Matthew 11:29, our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you can do this, you will have peace. And he talks a lot about that peace, the peace he gave you. But you have to embrace it. You have to listen to his teachings. Our Lord and Master begs us to learn from him. He set forth an example for us through the Passover. When he was reviled against, he did not speak or answer a harsh word in reply. He held his peace. When he was assaulted with fists and scourges, he obediently accepted it. He did not strike back. When they took his life, he quietly prayed to God for them. He prayed for his enemies, that they be forgiven. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the example he gave us. This is the Passover. He is a recipient of great offense, even from the children of his own creation, whom he had great love for. Understand that when offenses are rampant, we're not acting in accordance to the way of Jesus Christ. We have not learned from him. We are in sin. And we need to really take in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. Look at the Beatitudes. They reflect the character that Christ seeks in us. There's the poor in spirit. Christ was humble, though he had great power, but he was humble. Often, though, we are prideful, unwilling to esteem others, egotistical. There's the meek. Christ was meek, always gentle, yielding, and trusting in his Father. But we are often vengeful, harsh, self-righteous, full of pride. There's the merciful. Christ extended great mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. But often we're judgmental and cruel. There's the peacemakers. Christ loves peace. He gives us his peace, but too often we respond to offenses by being combative, angry, maybe wrathful. Is your pride, ego, your position, Your authority is superseding your love for your brother or sister, does it? Are you more interested in being right than reconciled? The point is not to win a fight or prove something wrong. It's about restoration. It's about redemption, reconciliation. It's about healing. This is the body of Christ. Literally, build it up, heal it, bind every wound. If you truly love your brother, you'll do everything you can to win your brother. Do that interruption. Your love will rise above all your human carnal desires. Try a love. If you want to be innocent of offense, nor easily offended, then you'll seek with all your might to learn from our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you truly are his disciples, you would take on his yoke and follow this way of life. It's a hard road. It's difficult. It's the narrow path, it says in Scripture. But you have to find it. It's the road to the kingdom. In Matthew 5, the Beatitude chapter, verse 48, our Lord teaches us this: therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a hard road. Yes, we can never be perfect in this life by our own human power. Jesus Christ was the only perfect man that walked this earth. The secret to perfection is allowing Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the God the Father, you know, through that Holy Spirit, to make their home in you. Our Lord Jesus and our Father is to abide in you, and that power of the Holy Spirit is to be with you. He gives us that power. You must allow Christ to dwell within you, and that is the way to reflect his love. Reflect Christ. Let him dwell in you. Now, remember our little weasel Ermine friend? Remember him? Well, he really wasn't my friend. He ruined my business, you know. I never made any more money capturing rabbits after that. You know, we should be more like the ermine than the rabbit. The rabbits were naive. They're unaware of these traps. They took the bait. I snared them. They were trapped. It wasn't pretty for them. The ermine was wise. He was always alert for danger, never taking the bait, testing the traps, encircling them. He was wise. He was wary. He did not trust the bait. So the rabbit is snared. I have some coin in my pocket, right? And someone is wearing his coat somewhere. But the ermine is free and happily enjoying his own fur coat. In Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, this is our Lord. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Brethren, we need to avoid taking the bait of offense by learning to be loving, patient, kind, gentle, forgiving one another. We must let the power of the Spirit rule in us so we avoid easily offending others. It's the power of God's love in us, that agape, Christ dwelling in us. Christ must dwell in us, that we avoid taking the trap. Love triumphs over all things. I tell you, love will never fail you. So please understand that Jesus Christ will not allow anything that offends to be in his kingdom. Matthew 13:42. And those who habitually offend others out of selfish motivation will find the door to the kingdom shut tight to them. But the truly righteous, those who follow the law of Christ, will find an open door. Christ's true disciples will shine forth. Matthew 13:44 says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I implore you to learn this lesson. Let your love so shine so we can all be together in God's wonderful kingdom together.